The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, Chapter Number 1, Text Number 19, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on January 12th, 2014, in Toronto, Canada.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Dvatiya
tu
manu agne Sutta Abhavat Dhyumat Sushena Rochasmat Pramukha Tasya Cha Atmaja Sarochisadvatiyas Tu Manur Agne Sutta Abhavat Yumatsushena rochismat
Yumatsushena rochismat
Pamukastasya chatmaja Sarochisadvatiyas tu
Sarochisadvatiyas tu
Manuragne suto bhavat
Manuragne suto bhavat
Yumatsushena rochismat
Yumatsushena rochismat
Pamukastasya chatmaja Sarochasa, Sarochasa, Dvitiya, the second, to, indeed, Manu,
Manu,
Agne, of Agni,
Sutta,
the sun, Abhavat, became, Jumat,
Jumat,
Shushena,
Sushena,
Rochasmat,
Rochasmat,
Pramukha, beginning with them, Tasya, of him, Svarochasa, Cha, also, Atmaja, sons. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, the Savior of the Fallen Souls. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The son of Agni, named Sarochasa, became the second Manu. His several sons were headed by Jumat, Shushena, and Rochasmat. Purport. Manvatara Manur Deva, Manuputra Sureshvaraha, Rishayom Shavatarascha Hare Shadvidam Uchyate. There are many incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Manu, the Manuputra, the sons of Manu, the king of the heavenly planets, and the seven great sages are all partial incarnations of the Supreme Lord. Manu himself, his sons Priyavrata and Uttanapada, the demigods created by Daksha and the rishis like Maharishi were all partial incarnations of the Lord during the reign of Svayambhuva Manu. During that time, the incarnation of the Lord as Yajna took charge of ruling the heavenly planets. The next Manu was Svarochasa. The Manus and the sages and demigods are further described in the following 11 verses. So we can see there's many, many persons out there behind what's going on in the universe. This completely contradicts the version of the scientists. According to their version, actually there's no persons at all. It's simply a big machine, a bunch of chemicals going through reactions. Such modern-day scientific delirium madness has destroyed the human civilization. So it's time we bring back the Vedic culture and understand what's actually going on. Instead of being hoodwinked or cheated by all of these so-called scientists, it's time we actually understand what's actually going on here. That there's actually living entities seated inside the body. It's not just some stupid machine strutting and fretting for a few hours on the stage until it is no more, as Shakespeare states. We have to really understand what is that Atma, that spiritual particle seated there and within the body, the actual self. You see? We have to understand why we're suffering right now also. You see? We're suffering because we've forgotten who we are. Actually, to be happy, to be joyful, to be completely blissed out is our normal state of consciousness. It's our natural state of consciousness. So our present state, induced by the scientists, of just thinking that we're these bodies and trying to be happy in this way, is very artificial. We're induced to try to be something that we're not. It doesn't work. You can't be something that you're not, you see. You can naturally be what you are. If a fish is told, now you must live on the land. You see, come on, Mr. Fish. Come out of the water. We have a nice facility for you. We have a nice sports car. We have you a nice girlfriend. We give you a Beverly Hills mansion. Come on, Mr. Fish. Come on out of the water. Why are you staying in the water? You see? Some foolish fish, he may be carried away with some idea like that. But it's not possible for him to be happy. He cannot be happy on the land. It's not possible. So here we are trying to be happy in a way which is completely artificial. Totally, completely artificial. Totally deluded as to who we actually are. It's no wonder the whole civilization is so completely screwed up. It's a humongous mess. Somehow or other, only due to past pious activities, is it somehow going on in an orderly fashion. But you'll see as the Kali Yuga progresses. Of course, we don't want to see it. We want to be out of here. This whole thing will just degrade into complete anarchy. As the poet Yeats predicted, he said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. That's where we're heading, as predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This place is going to completely fall apart, total mayhem. There'll be cannibalism, just like in the African jungle. The whole planet will be like that. The strong will eat the weak. Whoever is strongest, he will eat the other one, you see. If you're stronger than me, you will eat me. If I'm stronger than you, I will eat you, you see. That's where we're headed in this Kali Yuga. Very, very hellish nightmare, you see. And only Kaki Avatar will come and straighten out the mess. It's interesting, there's actually two Vedic kings, one from the Surya dynasty, another from the Chandra dynasty. Right now, they're in hiding, waiting. They're left over from the Dvapara Yuga. There's two Vedic kings living right now. We don't know where they are. Described in the Bhagavatam, there's two Vedic kings living right now, just waiting out the Kali Yuga. So when Kalki comes, and they'll reestablish the Surya and Chandra dynasties. Two very powerful kings are in hiding right now, completely in hiding, just waiting for this whole thing to collapse. This whole ridiculous monstrosity, waiting for the whole thing to collapse so they can reestablish a proper culture on this planet once again. So here we are in the middle of this humongous monstrosity, the modern-day materialistic civilization, demoniac, ravenous civilization, you see. But we're very fortunate. In fact, we are most fortunate. In fact, the sages say, of all the four ages, Dvapara Yuga, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Kali Yuga, this Kali Yuga, it is the most fortunate age.
Because in this age, one can easily achieve spiritual perfection, you see, simply by this chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All perfection can be achieved without undergoing great penances and austerities. Simply a few simple austerities, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, and chant this beautiful, wonderful mantra, this delicious, nutritious mantra. It nourishes the soul. It gives taste and flavor to the living being who is in a dry state of no happiness whatsoever, nirananda. You see? It's an unlimited reservoir of pleasure. Every syllable is oozing with unlimited oceans of nectar. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We're so covered, we don't taste it much yet. But as we gradually awaken from this stupor of sense gratification, from the nightmare of bodily consciousness, we'll begin to actually relish more and more and more this flavor, you see. As the anartas are cleared out of the heart, we will gradually achieve that state, anarta nivritti, and we'll become very solidly fixed in firm faith, nishta. And then the name will be so sweet, be so intoxicating. You could go on chanting Hare Krishna for millions of years and never get tired. Just go on chanting millions and billions of years, driving unlimited nectar with every recitation of the beautiful, sublime Maha Mantra. So now we're struggling to wake up, struggling to stay awake, struggling to follow our principles, struggling to chant, struggling to do everything that Prabhupada wants us to do. But the good news is, once you've passed anarta nivritti, there's no more struggle. It's just like you're going from point A to point B, but there's a huge mountain between the two cities, you see. Just like we were just in Mendoza, Argentina, and we went to Santiago, Chile. There's a huge mountain range in the middle, you see. The Andes Mountains are the mountain, you know, snow-capped peaks. It's a huge mountain range. Both of them are down in the plain, but there's this huge mountain range in the middle. So, of course, on the airplane it's pretty effortless, but if you were to walk it, you see, going up the mountain is quite a struggle, getting up, 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 going up, 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 up. But then the downhill thing, and now it becomes very easy. Now we're just downhill. So right now we're in the uphill struggle, you see. The first stage, Shraddha, preliminary faith, and then Sadhu Sangha, associating with devotees, and then Bhajana Kriya, taking up the regulated principles, getting initiated, and then Anarta Nivritti, working on cleansing all those anartas out of the heart, you see. These first four stages is an uphill struggle. Struggling, 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 struggling. But once those anartas are cleaned out, once you get rid of, you know, once you practically get rid of all the lust, the anger, the greed, the madness, illusion, the envy, then it becomes just it's automatic after that. There's no more struggle. It just automatically unfolds from that point. So we should take encouragement, even though we're out in a struggling stage, you see, trying to cleanse our hearts of all these dirts. We should take an encouragement that now I'm working hard to conquer these anarthas. But the payoff will be unlimited. Unlimited reward will be there. If I just keep making the endeavor now to rise early, take bath, decorate the body with tilak, chant Hare Krishna, follow the regulated principles, serve the Vaishnavas, serve the mission of Lord Chaitanya, make that struggle. And actually struggle is ecstatic once you get in the right mood. It's like somebody is struggling to climb Mount Everest. They've been very enlivened. It's a struggle to climb Mount Everest. But many people do it because they embrace the struggle as a great challenge, an exciting challenge. So even in the struggle stage, it's ecstatic if you embrace the struggle. You see, this is the ultimate Mount Everest. You see, to attain Krishna bhakti is the greatest. They become very eager to climb Mount Everest, but what is that Mount Everest? It's nothing compared to Mount Sumeru. Nothing. It's a little foothill compared to Mount Sumeru. But even Mount Surya was nothing compared to the ultimate achievement of Krishna Prema. So we should make that endeavor. Make that endeavor to achieve Krishna Prema. Become enlivened and excited to make this endeavor to achieve pure love of God. There's no greater achievement. There's no greater attainment. It's even bigger than being Brahmaji, the chief demigod of the whole material world, the whole material universe in which we are situated. You see? So if one is very intelligent, he will take this pathway with great enthusiasm, determination, and patience. He'll not be discouraged by whatever the material energy may throw at him. You see? Just like the Kshatriya is in battle. They never became discouraged, never. No matter what happened, they'd keep their enthusiasm. You can cut off one arm, they'd fight with the other arm. You see? Cut off both arms, they'd fight with their legs. Cut off their legs, they'd fight with their teeth. You see, they never give up the fight. So we have to be in that mood. No matter what my position, I'm in it for the long haul, I'm in it. Fight, 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 fight. Conquer the material nature which is there within my heart, trying to keep me entangled in karma chakra. This battle within the heart, the battle of Kurukshetra going on within my heart, you see. I'm not going to give up this battle. I'm going to keep fighting this battle until finally someday I emerge as the unquestioned winner of this fight. You see. Battling it out with the modes of nature. Taking shelter of the spiritual master, taking shelter of Srila Prabhupada, taking shelter of Vaishnavas, taking shelter of the Vedic wisdom. Struggle to conquer these anarthas which are disturbing me greatly for so many millions and millions of births. In this way, the darkness, the illusion, the confusion gradually goes away, and one enters into a sublime state of awakening his relationship with Krishna, where one can actually feel the presence of Krishna. Prabhupada instructed one of my god sisters like that. When you chant Hare Krishna Japa, you should feel the presence of Krishna, he told her. Feel the presence of Krishna. One letter in the Veda base like that. When you chant japa, feel the presence of Krishna. And if you can't do that, then focus on the name. But the ideal chanting of japa is to feel the presence of Krishna. In other words, you're calling out to a person, and that person is actually coming, and he's blessing you with his association. So one should be conscious, the Lord is present, he has now come. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So how will I receive him? Neglectfully or joyfully? How will I receive that Lord who has now come, his Nama Avatar, to bless me? You see? So very jubilantly, very enthusiastically, with great ecstasy, one can receive the holy name in kirtan and in japa. And the remembrance of Krishna also. He is present in his remembrance. When you think of Krishna, he is present there as well. You remember his divine pastimes, his divine qualities, his amazing, beautiful names. His names are just so incredibly sweet. Just meditating on his names, you can go into ecstasy. Shama Sundar, Jashomati Nandana, Brajendanandana. So many names describing his different qualities, his different activities, his different relationships. So we just have to become completely enwrapped in Krishna. It's like in the material world, somebody may be a fan of some movie star, you see. So they're always going to get the latest movie star magazines and say the latest pastimes of their movie star hero, you see. Every time a new movie comes out that their movie star is in, they go see that movie 3 or 4 times at least. You see, they get everything they can get about their movie star that they're infatuated with. They get everything. They have his pictures on their wall. You know, they find the address. They write letters to that movie star. So many things they do. They're just completely enwrapped in that movie star. So in the same way, we have to be enwrapped in Krishna. He's our movie star, you see. He's our great hero. We just want to be completely enwrapped in him, always thinking about him, always talking about him. It's like the perverted reflection, Beatlemania. I remember when Beatlemania hit in the U.S., I was a high school kid, and it was just unbelievable. On that bus going home, it was the girls. All they could talk about was the Beatles. Every day it was just Beatle could talk. And you'd hear them, which one do you like best? Well, I like George the best. No, I like John. You see? It was just Beatle could talk. And the newspaper, I mean, people, they were going crazy over the Beatles. Even at our son, we had a study group at our church. Every Sunday night we had a youth group. So this was the night that the Beatles appeared on the Ed Sullivan Show. So she brought a TV to the church, and we all sat there at the church watching the Beatles, the Ed Sullivan concert. It was just complete, everyone was completely crazy. The Beatles this, the Beatles that, the Beatles, Beatles, Beatles. So in the same way, we have to be Krishna, 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 you see. So Beatlemania couldn't last. The Beatles couldn't even hold it together. They had to break up. Because, you know, John had his false ego, Paul had his false ego. You know, George tried to bring it together with Krishna consciousness, actually. He had Shyamasundara priest to them to try to hold the group together with Krishna consciousness, but they weren't interested. So they couldn't last, you see. But this can last. Krishna mania can last forever. Because Krishna will never break up with Radharani. He'll never break up with Nanda Maharaj and Yasoda Mata and Balaram. See, these things, this will never break. The Beatles broke, but this will never break. You see? This amazing spiritual world will never be broken by any demoniac influence, any false egotism, any earthquakes or terrorist attacks or you know, tsunamis, nothing can touch Goloka Vrindavan. It's completely pristine, unconquerable, eternal dham with these amazing pastimes are going on. When Krishna plays his flute, everybody goes completely crazy in ecstasy. They just, their hearts melt in complete ecstasy. Even the cows and the calves. You see, everyone just completely mystified by Krishna's flute. It's so beautiful, it's so serene, it's so melodic, it's so stimulating to the heart to hear that flute playing. That, you know, how we could leave is just inconceivable, how we could ever have left such a place. But we did, we left it, and now we can get back again. Get back to where our original position, our svarupa. You see, our original form. Sva means his own, and rupa means form. You have your svarup. You have your actual identity. So through this process of Krishna consciousness, as described by Prabhupada in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, one can achieve svarup siddhi, the perfection of regaining your original form. This is not your real form here. An Indian body, American body, Canadian body, white body, black body, male body. This is not your original form. It's just a covering. It's a garment you're wearing right now. It's not you. It has nothing to do with you. You see? It's like I say you have a Canada sweatshirt. Is that you? This devotee has a Canada sweatshirt on. Is that you? No, you're not the Canada sweatshirt. You see? So, when you're not these bodies. In the same way, you're not that Canada sweatshirt. You see, we're not these bodies. We're eternal spiritual beings. Somehow, we foolishly misused that sublime independence that Krishna gave us so we could reciprocate love with him. We abused that wonderful gift he gave us. And now, by Krishna's causeless mercy, he's put us in a place where we can realize our mistake and we can come back to our natural position of a loving relationship. In any one of five primary rasas, we can come back to our relationship with Krishna. So I see some papers and pens are being passed around. If you have any questions, jot them down, and I'll be answering them in a few minutes. So from this verse, we get a very good understanding of how there are personalities out there behind everything. There's personalities controlling every aspect. It's like in some big corporation, you have a person who's in charge of this thing, a person in charge of that thing. There's so many personalities in some big corporation. You see? So in the same way, in this universe, there's so many personalities controlling this thing, controlling that thing. They think that by science they can conquer the universe. They can conquer the laws of nature. But that is a mentality of an upstart, of a renegade. They will never be successful. They're very puny and tiny compared to these universal controllers. And their attempts to contradict the laws of nature are laughable by these great personalities. So we should, instead of trying to buck the system, we should work within the system. And come to the natural position of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. This is intelligence. Those who are greatly intelligent, they will take this path of Krishna consciousness. They will take this self-realization system. They won't waste their time simply serving the material senses, which lead nowhere except to old age, disease, and death. I mean, why serve a master who's just going to leave you with old age, disease, and death as your retirement plan? You see? Anytime you work, go to work somewhere, you should see, what's the retirement plan for this place? What's the benefit, the ultimate benefit of working for this place? Don't just look for the short run, you see. Short run is called Preya. Long run is called Shreya. We have to always look for the long run benefit. It's like when I was in high school in Houston, Texas, was one of the most muggy, hot places in the U.S. It's very, summers are intolerable. When I was a kid, the school authorities decided that they would not air condition the school. So we were, especially around May, we were really suffering there in the fifth period physics class. And that humidity was really heavy. Just sitting in the room, it was like hellish. And then to hear the physics lecture, just really austere. But one of the boys, he decided to drop out of school, you see. See how he got a hot rod. He worked at the gas station, he got a hot rod. So during fifth period physics class, he'd be burning rubber, if you know what that is. Hot rodders, they burn rubber. They get their hot rod and they ram their foot on the accelerator and the wheels spin. And a very loud screech. And then they burn rubber and they take off. So he was hot rod doing burning rubber and racing his car up and down in school so we could all hear him out there. And we're sitting there in fifth period physics class. He wanted to show us how he's enjoying what we're suffering, you see. I'm out here with my hot rod. Because the windows are open. It's not like, it says we can hear everything. It's a very loud distraction. So he's enjoying what we're suffering, but 10 years later he's still working at that damn gas station. Yeah. And we had college degrees, you know, working in air-conditioned offices, and he's out there pumping gas still. So Shreya and Preya, you see. He got the immediate pleasure. But in the long run, he's not in a very good position. So it's an austerity to take up Krishna consciousness. You can't go to McDonald's and enjoy hamburgers. You can't go out and have illicit sex in the evening like everybody else. You have to, you know, you do some austerities. But the payoff is huge. You get to be with Krishna. You get to escape the cycle of birth and death. How to encounter other spiritual fathers around the world when you're a neophyte? Other spiritual fathers within ISKCON? Who asked the question? Outside of ISKCON, yeah. Respect them. Prabhupada was very respectful to anyone else in a spiritual path. He would meet with a nun sometimes or a priest. He was very respectful. And he would talk about similarities. He would also point out the differences. I one time gave a presentation at a Christian church. They invited me to come. And I glorified Jesus like anything. And they were in bliss. And then I said at the end of the presentation, I said, but with you all, we have a beef. And that is the beef. The Bible says thou shalt not kill when you're eating cows. But they were so pleased by all the glorification of Jesus, they were completely mellowed out. And then, because I said in a poetic way, we have a beef, and that is the beef. They thought it was a cool way of saying it. They weren't angry. I told them it was wrong, and they were still smiling. So we have to, you know, intelligently present things in such a way that people really think it's cool, you know, really, really, they're impressed by our philosophy. You don't want to just get out and have arguments with people. You want to present it in such a way that they feel there's really something wonderful in this Krishna consciousness movement. The current Manu is still living, and the duty and the king is to protect the citizens, so why he is not displaying his kshatriya something now? Why is he not giving protection? Well, the thing is, we're not cooperating. There are higher authorities in the universe, but we're not cooperating with them. That's our fault. You don't blame them. Could you please bring to light the understanding of Krishna and Vishnu positions? Yes. Actually, Vishnu Tattva is a category. And there are unlimited Vishnus. The original Vishnu is called Krishna. That's why even though we are Krishnites, we are called Vaishnavas, devotees of Vishnu. You see? So actually, Krishna is Vishnu. The original Vishnu. And there are other Vishnu expansions. Krishna is the original Vishnu, and there are secondary Vishnus, third level, fourth level Vishnus, you see, with four arms, and they do different functions. Another way of understanding it is God at home in his intimate position is Krishna, and God at the office is Vishnu when he's doing the universal management. You were talking that when we chant the holy name, we should feel the presence of Krishna. The question is, but the mind is always going here and there, so how we can avoid it? You have to train the mind just like you would train a child to behave. You have to train your mind to behave. My dear mind, you know that song? Bajahu re mana shri nandanandana abhaya charanara vindure. My dear mind. Come on now, let's be Krishna conscious. Let's see. Govinda Das takes the mellow approach. Of course, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Tagore, he took the heavy approach. Beat the mind in the shoes 100 times. Whap, whap, whap. In the evening with a broom 100 times. Whap, whap, whap. So whatever works for you, you can beat it with shoes and a broom, or you can pat it on the head and say, my dear mind, let us now be Krishna conscious. You've been wandering in the cycle of birth and death, taking me on this so-called joy ride in this hellish nightmare. Let's end this so-called joy ride in the cycle of birth and death and get serious about self-realization, my dear mind. The mind is like a chauffeur, you see. You're the big entrepreneur in your limousine, and you got your chauffeur up there with a little cap. If you let the chauffeur take you where he wants to go, he's going to take you to a brothel or a liquor shop, you see. But you have to tell the chauffeur, now we're going to go to the Hare Krishna temple. We're not going to go to a brothel. We're not going to go to the liquor shop. We're not going to go see some nonsense movie. We're going to go to the Hare Krishna temple. So you have to tell your mind what to do. Don't let your mind guide you. You be the control of your mind. This is called mind control, you see. Sometimes they say the Hare Krishna is a mind control cult. Some cult leader controls your, brings your mind under control, his control. No. We teach you how to control your mind. We don't control your mind. We don't hypnotize you to exploit you. And you see, we teach you how to control your own mind. We teach you how to become the master of your own mind. This is the Krishna conscious movement. You see. You can become a yogi, one who actually conquers the mind, you see. And then, of course, the yogi, the Ashtanga yogis, they go through a very long, drawn-out process, you know. Yam, niyam, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, and this way they go through so many stages. It takes about 60,000 years of practice. And they finally bring their mind under control. But even then, they can be diverted if some beautiful damsels from the heavenly planets comes, like Menaka. After 60,000 years of austerities, the whole thing can be finished by one little visit from a heavenly damsel. You see? So therefore, the best thing is this bhakti yoga system. Instead of controlling your mind mechanically, why not fall in love? Because when you fall in love, your mind is completely wrapped in your lover and your beloved 24 hours a day. When you wake up, you think of her. When you go by a candy shop, you go and you buy some candy for her. You go by a flower shop, you buy some candy for her. You see, every love song you hear, you think about her. I mean, you're totally enwrapped in your beloved. So why not fall in love with Krishna? You see, this is a more powerful system. So you have, if you just try to awaken your love for Krishna, and then your mind will automatically be controlled. How to overcome objections of your family in Krishna consciousness? Or for that matter, for everything that you do? Well, kindly understand, who is your real family? As long as you think that is your family and others are not your family, you will be weak and impotent and unable to actually break free from the control of the family. Because you think that's your family. Your actual family is all living entities. You see? Do you think that somebody is more your relative than somebody else? Because they're related with you, with your material body? That means you think of your body. You see? Don't be a cow or an ass who thinks in terms of family and those related with your material body. You think in family in terms of all living entities, and then you will not be captivated by the so-called family anymore. You're blaming your family, but actually it's your own lack of Krishna consciousness is the problem. You see? It's your own lack of Krishna consciousness. You are weak because you're thinking this is your family and others are not your family. But when you realize and remember and understand that all living entities, we are all one family. And these people are an illusion of thinking family is based on the body. If you see like that, then you'll have no difficulty overcoming the objections because you will connect with your real family, the family of all living entities, with the Father, Krishna. You have to simply strengthen your own realization, and then without any anger, in a very peaceful, loving way, you can do your duty and at the same time be very merciful to the, quote, family, unquote, that you belong to. How to make kids 4 and under follow Krishna? It's very simple. You follow Krishna. I've seen parents, they bring their kid at the end of the lecture, they'll bring the kid up, have the kid offer obeisances to me, and they won't. Okay, little Amit, now you offer your obeisances to the devotee here. They'll stand there and have the kid offer obeisances. You see the hypocrisy? If the parents do it themselves, the kids follow what the parents do. A 4-year-old kid will naturally follow what the parents do. So if you do bhakti, the kid will do it with you. So therefore, the parents have to be acharyas. They have to be ideal examples, engaged 24/7 in Krishna consciousness. And don't put the kids in front of a television set and murder them. I've seen some parents, they do that. They get a TV, turn on the cartoons, and put the kids there as the babysitter, the baby killer. Don't have a baby killer in your house. Get the baby killer out of your house. Get rid of the television set. Don't kill your kids with television. You see? You're murdering your kids if you sit and stick them in front of a television set. You're murdering them. You might as well stab them with a knife, putting them in front of a TV set. You see? So you do bhakti. You fill your house with bhakti. Arti is going on. Kirtan is going on. Reading from Prabhupada's books. Fill the house with bhakti. And you always do bhakti and those kids will do it with you. And you come to the temple, sit in the time for the lecture, sit him in your lap. Don't let him run around. Sit the kid in your lap. You may say, well, he can't understand the philosophy. He's only 4 years old. But I guarantee you, he can absorb 10 times more than you can with his young brain. His brain can absorb 10 times more than you can. You'll get 10 times more benefit by hearing that lecture than you will. And if you let them hear every Sunday, they'll develop a taste for hearing that lecture. And they'll look forward to hearing that lecture. And they'll become very learned, even at a young age. They'll be able to... We saw a little 3-year-old boy who was... He was reciting Bhagavad Gita verses. Not that sometimes we have the thing, you know, have a little thing for Janmashtami. They memorize a chapter of Gita. Do they know what it means? No. Like parrots, they recite it, and everyone applauds. You know, oh, they recited it. They get up and sing song a chapter of Gita, and everyone applauds. Do they know what it means? No. Do they realize anything about it? No. But if you have those kids sitting and hearing the lectures, put them in your lap, let them hear the lectures from the very day one, even if you have to put a little prasad in their mouth so they don't cry, you know. Keep them in there, even in front of the deities, it's okay in that case. Let the kids hear from the very babyhood, every Sunday, hear that lecture, hear the lecture. Home programs, hear the lecture, hear the lecture, hear the lecture. And you'll be amazed. And then once they get a little older, you homeschool them, like a Aruda Mataji homeschooled her son Ravi. And at age 13, he entered the university. He didn't go to public school. He didn't go to kindergarten, first grade, elementary school, junior high, high school. None of that garbage. He was schooled at home, and then at age 13, he entered the university. And then he got a PhD at Oxford. And now he's a big professor at a big university, you see. His mother homeschooled him. He never went to public school until he hit the university. As a young kid, he was writing columns for the Boise, Idaho City newspaper and articles for Bhakti Godhead magazine. You may remember some of his articles. Ravi Gupta. I forget his name now. Radha Raman, I think it's his name. So You have to, when you have a kid, you have to give your whole heart and soul to raising that child in Krishna consciousness. It's not, I don't care how austere it is, and how much he tortures you sometimes by his whimsical, childish nature, you just got to tolerate it. And it's like a spiritual master to Sad Prabhupada tolerated us nonsense hippies in the early days and kept pouring out the mercy and may turn us into devotees, you see. You have to tolerate the childish nonsense of a little kid and just give him the mercy, keep giving the mercy, giving the mercy. And he'll come out as a first-class devotee. And he will save you someday from being in Maya. He'll pull you out of Maya someday. Putra, you see. Someday when you're in Maya, he'll come and rescue you as a reciprocation for how much you helped him to become Krishna conscious. So the questions of, let's see, any more?
I have one question.
Oh, yeah. No, the questions have all been answered now. Yeah, tell me.
In the beginning you were saying about the scientists that this world is polluted and contaminated with the teachings of the scientists, deluded by them.
Yeah.
But now we see that sometimes we are trying to be equal. Or what do they call it? Equal, trying to be equal on the footsteps of everybody, not in a Krishna conscious way, but materially. We want that because the materialists are equal in every way,
yeah.
We have to be equal also with them.
So yeah, Prabhupada objected to this idea, you know, that everybody is seen as being absolutely equal. So Prabhupada said that actually we're not equal. I mean, spiritually we're equal, but materially we're not equal. They're trying to say materially it's all equal, you see. But Prabhupada said that no, if you're equal, then you make your husband pregnant.
Not that.
No?
No, we have to be like man, woman.
Huh?
They have to have the equal right.
Yeah. So you have equal rights. If you say it's truly equal, then you make your husband pregnant. There is a difference. Materially, there are differences. Spiritually, because we're not male, we're not female, it's all the same. But on the material level, there are differences. And we have to act in terms of those differences, in according to the Vedic injunctions, to progress in Krishna consciousness. To artificially say they don't exist is not favorable for getting out of material consciousness. Does that answer your question?
Sort of.
Huh?
I didn't put it right.
You didn't put it right. Okay. You got to put it right then. I'm understanding your question. You have, the burden is on you now to put your question right. So I can understand what it is.
It's sort of, it's correct, but still that in our movement we are thinking that we should be like man is a leader, so the woman has to be a leader.
What's that?
A man is a higher authority, then the woman should be equal to the higher authority, you know, kind of things that is.
Yeah, but you have to make a clear question for me now. I mean, I can't. If you want me to answer something, you have to ask a question. You have to ask a question. Make a clear question.
So how we can be, like, in material world, that like a woman is like a president, so we have to have a president. A woman is like a big, high position.
Okay, well, ask a question, please.
So I'm trying to explain my question.
All right, then you have to ask the question if you want me to answer.
This is the question.
Yeah.
So if we are just going for that reason, then how we can think about bringing the purity in our own consciousness is not pure. And we were fighting for this kind of thing, so how we can bring the purity into the general public.
If we are diverted by bodily consciousness,
yes.
We cannot. That's the answer. We can't do it. Cannot do it. If we ourselves are not ideal in following the instructions of Krishna, then we cannot do anything for this material society. Nothing. So we have to be ideal. Yad yada tarishti shrestas tattate vetaro jana sayad pramanam kurute lokastadana vartate. You see, whatever the great man does, the acharya, the one who is perfect in his Krishna consciousness, he or she, whatever that person has a very powerful impact on the human society. Others, if others are caught up in external, bodily nonsense, they can't do anything. They're part of the problem instead of part of the solution. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. If you're not purely absorbed in Krishna consciousness, if you're in the, you're practicing Krishna consciousness, but you're still caught up in all kinds of bodily controversies, which are not Krishna conscious, then you're prakrita bhakta, materialistic devotee, and you won't have any potency actually to do something to elevate the material society, because you're holding on to your own material consciousness. If you want to actually do something to liberate the world, you liberate yourself first from bodily consciousness. Okay? Does that answer your question?
It did, but I'm saying on a whole level, like a whole, as a movement. As a movement.
As a movement.
Yeah, as the movement.
As the movement. Yes?
Yes, so.
Finish the sentence.
As a movement, how we all can be doing the same thing that we can...
We have to follow Prabhupada's instructions. It's very simple. Read the books and follow the books. It's a very simple thing. Why would we make it complicated? I don't understand why we have to make things complicated. Bring in all these ideas from this place and that place and this... Why don't you just read Prabhupada's books and follow them? You see, that's such a simple thing. We want to bring all these ideas from this place and that place and this place. And we don't need all this junk. We just need to read Prabhupada's books and follow Prabhupada's books. That will solve the problems of the whole world. Prabhupada is a perfect acharya. He's given the perfect guidance to solve the world's problems. We don't need to bring in this idea and from other places. We don't need this other influences. We just need to completely put ourselves under Prabhupada's directions. That's a simple thing. Why do you make it complicated? We just have to follow what Prabhupada says.
I'm not making complicated.
I'm saying those who want to bring these ideas, I'm speaking to them. Why make it complicated? Just take what Prabhupada has given. It's so simple. Simple for the simple and difficult for the crooked. Isn't it? You see, we make it difficult by our crooked mentality. We want to bring our own agendas into Prabhupada's movement. Forget your agendas. Just take Prabhupada's agenda as your only agenda. You see, that's it. Forget these other agendas. It's just your material desire. That's all it is. These other agendas are simply your material desires. You just take Prabhupada's agenda as the only agenda. And then this movement will be perfect, and then this movement will solve the problems of the world. But if we want to make this a place where we can, I'll bring my agenda. Then the problems will continue. My agenda, I got my agenda, you got your agenda. You see, let's fight it out. I'm going to push my agenda, you want to push yours. Forget it. This movement will be a laughing stock, you see. It's a place for my agenda and your... No, what is Prabhupada's agenda? Simply follow that and this movement will lead the whole world out of chaos. Anything else? Jai, we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.